Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the bread of life and forgive us our debts and trespasses as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Deliver us from all temptation. Deliver us, Lord, from whatever could come to set us apart. For Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, for thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory, both now and ever. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Would you give somebody a great big hug this morning? Hallelujah. I want to welcome all of you that are watching and part of the family. Obviously, you can tell that I'm in a battle, and so I don't have to hide that, but I'm asking you to pray for me. I had a contingency plan. I have a good backup teacher that could step up at any point in time. As long as you don't mind any intermissions for me to take a sip of something warm and maybe a cough or two, but I'm believing we'll get past that. Hallelujah. Well, why are you teaching? Because I got something to say. Amen. Hallelujah. And the man that would have backed me up would have too, but hallelujah. I'm not trying to show you how tough I am by standing up here. That's not the deal. I've got something to say. He's got something to say. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray? Father, we love you. You are so wonderful. Blessings and glory. We love you, Father, and we love your children, these men and women, and those that are listening who are called of God to exploit a great outpouring in this last day, your kingdom come. Holy Ghost, tangible, real, yet spiritual in our midst. So tangible that a move of our hand is to swath through the very presence of which you dwell, but you also dwell with inside of our human spirit. Bless us now. Bless us now with the wisdom from heaven. Guide us and lead us. We bless our friends and family watching in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're continuing to speak on the joy of stewardship, and I know that I promised this week we would go into a certain area, and we will go into that, because some of you are wondering, how do I become, what's the next step, how do I make some money? We'll show you, we'll teach that. Next, as far as I know, next week's message will be work, W-O-R-K, work, and investing, the miracle of God. And we will go into that. We're just not ready for it this week. He had some other, that's all there. I have all the information to preach it, pretty much. There's some other research I want to do to give you some accurate. But I want to go over and get us to get ready for this morning. This morning's message is the principles. It's the joy of stewardship, and it's lesson 6, and it's the principles of wisdom. The principles of wisdom. A key verse that we've been using in this joy of stewardship is 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth, now this is 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And what does that word cheerful mean? Hilarious. Hilarious. That doesn't mean somebody that's giddy. God doesn't get some kind of silly fixation out of somebody that hilariously gives. It means a joyous giver. And the reason why does God love this man or this woman? We've said it in the weeks gone by. What precipitates or what solicits God saying, I love a joyful or hilarious giver? Can somebody want to take a shot at it? You haven't forgot what you learned the last 6 weeks, have you? That's why you should rehearse. When you leave a church, people say, that was the best I've ever heard. And then you say, what was it? Well, I don't know, but it was the best I've ever heard. Okay, I'll try to help you out. I'm trying to get your juices going again. The reason why he says, I love that man or woman is because they get it. They've grown up. They understand some things. They understand they don't give it by necessity or grudgingly, but they're mature. And you might say it like this. Once you get mature enough to bring him pleasure and you get it, it's like we said, it's like the child that learned their ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, their phonics, and then they start reading. And you say, I'm taking pleasure. And I love the kid before he could read. But man, he's bringing me great pleasure because he understands why he should give. He gets it. The joy of stewardship is this. It's lost identity. Now, Wednesday night, we did a message which was really, really good, and all the glory to God. And people said they really enjoyed it. And by the way, we've been getting some really awesome reviews from other people that don't go here that write in and tell us how much they're really enjoying these particular stewardship messages. But the joy of stewardship goes simultaneously, or congruently, I should say, with what we were teaching Wednesday night. And that is this, that it is a lost identity. In other words, a true steward of God, or woman or man, comes to the place where they really begin to believe and live, it's not my life, it's his life in me. It's the lived out, not just the confession, but it's the lived out confession that we make, and Gay leads us in every week, that my life has been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. That's how we say it. It's been bought with a price. And it's just amazing to me that we differentiated two types of stewards from the beginning, way back, 6 weeks ago. Everybody is a steward. But then we've really been teaching in the last 3 or 4 weeks on the calling, the 1 Corinthians 12:28 calling of the ministry of helps. That particular steward is a man or woman who has an anointing on their life to engage in business affairs for the purpose of making money and seeing a large portion of that money transferred over into the kingdom of God. There's an actual call. That's pretty neat. There's not a lot of calls for a lot of things that people think that they're called to. Jim Martin has some really good material on this, and I've taught a little bit on it, but if you were to pass out a form in most conventional churches and said, write down what your word-based call is in the kingdom. About, if you had 10,000 people, I'd say maybe 100 of them nowadays, because of inadequate teaching, really don't know. They'd start saying, well, I do this and I do that. That all helps, but there's really only 8 different operational calls, which has some other subgroups in it, that would really distinguish what you're really called to as far as your divine, in order, Word of God call. So most of the body doesn't understand that. But hopefully you do, and you will more in the days ahead. My life is not my own. Why don't we all say that together? Because we're not going to get a chance to say it again tonight, but for good reasons. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Hallelujah. The reason for always, now here, we're going to say a lot of things today, and we're going to say a lot of things. I think we got 3 or 4 more weeks of this at least, because it's amazing how when it starts coming, it just starts coming. The reason for all godly prosperity, the ultimate reason. Now, God loves you, but let me say it like this. The reason for all excessive, beyond just need base, excessive prosperity is this. And you don't have to go there, but just write this down or listen. This is it. And it's found in the Old Testament, but it goes with all New Testament scriptures as well. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And I could put right there why. That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Did everybody get that? Should I read it again? Here's why he gives you prosperity. Remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. You got that? Sounds like I got a little echo here. That he may establish his covenant, which he has sworn unto thy fathers, as it is this day. In other words, excessive wealth will come to men and women. Hallelujah. Thank God. Aren't you glad that God's not sexist? Hallelujah. It'll come to men and women for the purpose of propagating the gospel. Hallelujah. And so God will give you more if he can trust you. Hallelujah. And let me say this. What about the servant? Okay. What about the servant? As we teach this, and as you hear other people teach, the onus or the big part is this. We want you to understand that God wants to bless primarily to get his message in the earth. But is there any provisions for you yourself? I mean, does he look at you and say, well, absolutely so. Yes, he wants you individually. You're part of the equation. In fact, we said from the very beginning, and we gave scripture, prosperity really, before he can ever promote you to understanding, like, wow, he wants this to flow to me and through me. He's got to first convince you of your number one on his list. If you think he's going to treat you like scumbum, and you're going to work for a rich man, and he's going to tariff you, and he's going to take from you, and you got to live underneath a bridge while you write the checks for millions, that's not the way God works. You work for a rich man. A rich man will bless you. But if you die and your riches have all built your kingdom and he's got a small margin of it, you weren't called to the ministry of helps. Or you were called and you failed. You get an F. So, but isn't it good to know our Father wants to bless us? He really does. He cares about you. He wants to send you on vacation in this life. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your kids. You work for a rich man. Your life may show a little bit of that, but it ultimately it's not going to show an over absorption of that. Okay, enough on that part. I just want to go over some of these things. Let me check real quick. Barns and silos. We went over that last week, and I'm going to go over some of. We got started early today on this, so we can really absorb a lot. Barns and silos, or money accounts, are not to be worshipped. They are not our security. I'm going to say this. I often say things like, or ask, these are rhetorical. In other words, I'm going to ask them, but I know I'm giving you the answer. How many of you know there's no accounts, no matter how big they are or how many you have, that ever, even if you're a billionaire, multimillionaire, they should never, ever be your security. They should never. Now, you may have to fight that. The best millionaires in the kingdom are ones that grow. Don't fault a millionaire. Many people say they were given to them. It was given to them. Most people build theirs. Or, listen, I have a lot of respect for millionaires' kids that learn. Not all millionaire kids learn. Some of them are just want mom and dad to support them, and they never, ever. I have a lot of respect for millionaire kids and billionaire kids. There's some in high profile that I could name that learn the business and learn how to make more. I got a lot of respect for them. I don't care if they were born into it. Some are born into it and are just professional bums. The ones that are born into it and just keep working it, I say they're workers. They're workers. Salute them. So, hallelujah. They are not our securities, big accounts. Stewardship, let me mention this real quick. There is a, for those of you that are studying along with us and enjoying these lessons, really there is a, I would say a graduate or a doctor's level. I'm not just stroking this guy, but really Gary Carpenter has a teaching on pound versus provision. I'm not going to tell you how to find it. Go to his website. Listen, if my three-year-old son, a grandson, a granddaughters, both of them can go take about six different steps to find whatever they want to on YouTube, you can find it, okay? Hallelujah. When I'm watching something and Joe wants to find something on Netflix, some of his stuff, like kid stuff, he'll often, like, I can tell he's Jones, and he goes, Papa, you want me to, because he can move it faster than me, okay? So if that, you know, that's the case, we just mention these things and say, go find it. You can find it, okay? It's pound versus provision. It is upper level stuff. It will teach a steward how to go and how to meticulously divide, what is God's and what should be yours, okay? With no legalism. Real good stuff. Okay. Let me review lesson five real quick. If you weren't here Sunday, last Sunday, or if you haven't listened, or if you were, we can go through some things real quick previously spoken. This is one of the things that we continue each week to go over. Sonship, this is Matthew 6. I stand on this side. Matthew 6 is sonship. If you don't get this, then you're kind of disgusted, or you get in a place where you're confused, like, will God provide for me or won't? This is all the teaching on Matthew 6, this side of the pulpit. This is Daddy providing for a son, food, shelter, provision, not predicated on giving. Walked over on the other side of the pulpit, this is Luke 16. This is still a son, but this is a son that is fulfilling a call. This is predicated on performance. This is predicated on performance. Some things in the kingdom are performance-based. The performance I'm talking about here is faithfulness. Whether or not when he gives it, you will discreetly understand what is his, what is yours. That faithfulness does build, and we built scripture on this. If you're saying, well, I don't believe that, I don't have time to give you word, but if you'll listen to 1, 3, 4, 5, you'll see that I showed by the word. This, Luke 16, is performance-based. In other words, you've got, if you're going to get more from him, now you can get more by intelligence, and it's all just your hard work. But if you're going to say, God gave me this, the litmus test is, how much of it is God getting? And how faithful are you in what he did give you? So I can tell one way or the other if you wanted to share. I'm not asking for anybody to share. But this is performance-based. This is Luke 16. This is the steward that was called in, and then Jesus said, he asked the question, how's he going to give you the true riches if you can't be trusted in that which is another man's. So that's all performance-based. I don't have any problems using that word, performance-based. You say, oh, no, that's easy, easy peasy. Okay? The rich in the church, we went over that. That's not what I wanted to highlight. Old Testament, last week, we went into Joseph, the steward of the Lord. That was good. I thought that was good. I don't know how many of you listened to it. Old Testament history. And we went into storehouses and silos. And what those were, storehouses and silos, as in regards to present day supply of barns. There is a savings, just to some of this to highlight, there is a savings that is not moth or rust contaminated. In other words, if you're using it, there is a moth and contaminated accounts, but there's some that's not. Bigger barns are not always self-exploitation. Now, Jesus mentioned bigger barns in Luke chapter 12, that one verse. I won't read all that, but what that one verse said, and he said, this I'll do, will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. That man was doing it all for himself. Joseph was building bigger barns and silos for that which was to come. And I said last week, we weren't teaching a message on store for the days ahead. That wasn't the premise. You can find a wisdom in that if God says so says. But what I'm saying is we showed there where storing is not always out of the flesh. It can be God-based. It can be word-based. There is a savings that does not contradict present outflow. Discretionary does not mean without generosity. It means thoughtful and prayerful consideration. Jesus, we said, was not a waster. He was a Lord, a man that was more than enough. If you sit down and he provided for you, you got full, and there was 12 baskets or 7 baskets left over, but he didn't waste, okay? And then we taught some principles on that, not wasting, okay? We went into no fault, and we gave you the Greek word for the word thought, and that word means anxious thought. It does not mean not to think. If taking a sensible thought of wisdom in preparation for the future is not allowed in Christian life, then God missed it himself. He wrote 31 chapters, and I'm not saying every single one of the chapters. I love Proverbs. I've spent a lot of time in Proverbs. I've spent a good amount of time in Ecclesiastes. Those are the writings of Solomon, but a lot of time in Proverbs. And you won't find it in every chapter, but you'll find it congruent throughout Proverbs. What I'm saying here, if God says don't take any thought for tomorrow, as in a reasonable conscious thought without fear, if God says don't do that in what Jesus said in Matthew 6, then he's contradicting himself by Proverbs, because Proverbs has a continual framework of laying up in store, not out of fear, but out of wisdom. All those scriptures, like consider the ants, how they store, consider, that's all there, okay? Jesus took the sting out of misfortune and out of people that are not so smart or people that are just, they just don't get it. And I love this, and this is where oftentimes where a lot of us are at. Matthew 6 is that catch-all. It's just the catch-all. It's the DNA. He will take care of you because he's your daddy. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And that's really good to know. It is entirely possible to have a strict consideration for the future and not be in violation for Matthew 6. I've heard preachers talk about, don't even think about the future. Well, wait a minute. If you're saying don't think about it in anxiousness, I got you. We're on board. We're in the same boat. If you're saying mindlessly, don't think about, well, you couldn't go to work or you couldn't plan on where you're supposed to be next month. You couldn't do anything. Most of you that have a business, whether you write it down or not, you have some kind of flow chart. You know, this month we're going to try to do this, and that's going to lead into next. You have some kind of flow chart in your mind. You're flowing to make things work. Every day we're thinking about the future. Every moment we understand it's not taking anxious thought. Discretionary means, and we talked a lot last week on discretionary, what we saw, I hope what you saw from the silos of Egypt were a discretionary way of thinking. In other words, a steward is someone who doesn't just get to write the check, but they have the power of the pen or the tap of the transfer on the account. They have the power of that, but then they listen and obey, but they don't just broadcast. They don't have a misconception that just all giving gets the attention of God, or God just wants them to be a broadcaster giver. That's not right. If they're under that, they ask, let me read this. Discretionary giving means a steward is faithful and is filled with generosity, but is not fooled by a notion of see a need and meet a need. They ask, this was another one. This was just a quote. That person asked, so I'm under obligation. Or another one, I've got more than they've got, so that must mean I'm obligated to give them some of mine. Okay, I've got to move along here because this morning's power pack too. We talked about don't become the enemy of God through human compassion. I told you that Gary Carpenter heard from the Lord, and he said the Lord told him human compassion is as deadly as poison when it's substituted for God's compassion. Remember Luke 15, that whole story, there's a whole lot in that. The big part of that, the big image of that is the Pharisees, how that they were the elder brother. That's the bigger part. But when you come to the prodigal son and all that, there's so many different, if you say, here's the message, the prodigal message has a whole bunch of stuff in it. But one of the messages is this: the prodigal never turns except he was denied all help. The denying of all help turns the prodigal. When he, no man would give to him, and when he come to total loss, and so I said, by the wisdom of God, don't aid and abet your children, other people. In other words, don't promote. I think some parents have kept their kids in, they've helped them to stay in their place of destitution, of rebellion, just by, keeping them on life support. You know, and I'm not talking about physical life support. You understand what I'm talking about. Giving to them when it was just let them go and turn. We gave you, and this is a part I think you need to move through quickly. Let me give you some distinctions real quick to remember. Because you that are word people, y'all love to be, your epitaph in life is this. You want to be filled with generosity. You want to be a giver, but you want to be a discreet giver. You want to be like hearing from God, or maybe you didn't hear God's voice, but your compassion goes out, but you do it with wisdom. Is there a word to understand that all things are done discretionary? Absolutely. We gave you some examples. James talks about the widows in the church, how that you should, James 1:27, you should visit them. That word visit meant not just to visit them. It also means to give to them. But then Paul's discretion right behind it, or if you want to say, I mean, I'm not talking about when it was chronologically wrote, but I'm saying right with it, Paul's discretion was saying concerning the widows, he said, let not a widow be taken in to the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. He goes on, blah, blah, blah. So I'm saying nothing is just an open book. Anything you hear, and listen, when you're talking to somebody and they're going to give you their favorite scripture on what their thing is. Listen, listen inside, because somebody can give you their slant, but it's like the proverb says, every man is right in his own eyes, and then his neighbor comes, and you hear his neighbor, and then, oh, wait a minute, it's a different story here. Almost in everything in the Word, there's another scripture that needs to be added for all things to be made true. Okay? I want you to be smart, intelligent, Word-based people. Hallelujah. Don't let anybody on Facebook or any place. Amen. All right, enough. Get on with it. Okay. Giving. John said, here's another one. John talks about 1 John 3:17, whosoever hath this world's goods and sees his brother. Now, this is perfect. I don't want to act like it's not. You should have that compassion, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? And somebody could take that, twist that. My little children, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Yes, sir. I want my heart to always melt towards the brethren. At the same time, Paul said this, for even when I was with you, this I commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. So there's always something else to add to it. Does everybody understand that? Okay, so you can't just take one, run off with it. You've got to put the whole counsel of God's words together. Okay, this morning, that was a big part of it, just reviewing. But I want you to turn with me to Philippians 4:19. This is a very 4:19. Turn there so you're looking at it. There may be a verse before. I've got mine written down here or printed out, but there may be a verse there that I need to look at prior. So everybody's turning there, right? Is everybody there? 4:19. Now this is real. This one's quoted over and over again. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, we're just going to read that, okay? 13, I love, okay. I said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you know that I can do all things through Christ? Primarily was talking about his living conditions and his ups and downs in life. He'd learned how to be above, and then he had to learn how to be behind, fight. But in all things in life, he could do all things. I can do all things. That's the context. Then when you get down to 19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that word need, and I'm not a Greek scholar, although I've been around some Greek scholars, but this is simple. And there's people in this room that's far more intelligent than me, than watching far more intelligent. But from all of us, you can just look this up. This is not deep, calleth into deep. It is in the Strong's, it's 5532. Now this word need here, and I had never, it probably, you know, I'm not saying that I come up with the thought of seeing this for the first time. I'm sure it's like people preach something and you just didn't get it. I've probably heard this by a lot of preachers and I just didn't get it until I got it. But I never heard this, I mean, where I'm looking at it and saying, wow, I see it for the first time. That word need is the word kria in the Greek. And the first meaning, not the deeper, you know, there's two or three deeper meanings. The first meaning to this word is the word employment. That's what it means. My God shall supply all of your employment. That's the first word you see. Now, that's the first word. Everybody say employment. My God shall supply all your employment according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? I'll give you further on this. Kria means employment. For example, an affair, also by implications, occasion, demand, requirement, destitution. He'll go past and meet the destitution part. Business, lack, necessity. So we do get into that part of it. Need, use, or want. Okay? It is. Now this is important. For me it is. I hope it is for you. It is better to understand this verse to say employment rather than need. To understand this word as employment is to understand the potential power in this statement. See, if I understand this word here, now I'm not trying to impress you by saying, oh, well, you got to, I'm telling you, if you understand that you literally can say, not figuratively, but literally say that my God supplies all my employment, you're also saying my God is my employer. Do you see that? That's actually a deeper rendition or a stronger. What that does is it turns from a need base or concentrating, for me to concentrate on the need, he'll meet that need, praise God, he will. But it's even greater for me to know that he's in my employer. He's my source. Do you see that? So thank God he meets the need, but understanding the actual Greek on this actually is a greater, it opens up new horizons in our thoughts. Hallelujah. It can be read and understand to say, my God supplies all of my employment according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is more powerful because it focuses not on the need, but on the continual source. Hallelujah. Why don't you say that with me? Why don't you say, God is my employer? God is my employer. You did it really well. Hallelujah. Say it one more time. God is my employer. Hallelujah. Perfect. When we understand this truth, or understand the truth in this statement, we understand that God becomes the source of all our supply. When we understand the truth of this statement, we are never unemployed. Isn't that great? You're never unemployed. This is a comfort. Why? Why is understanding Philippians 4:19 that God is always my employer, why is that a comfort to us? Ultimately, you have to understand this, especially for us stewards. Your funds are never limited. Really. If he asks you to do something, he's going to find a way. Even if you're 97, your funds are 105. Even in retirement, you're always employed. Well, no, I'm not employed. Well, do you believe in Philippians 4:19? Yes, sir, I do. Well, God is, he's not your need. According to the word, God is your employer. In other words, he's your source. Your employment, which brings all this in and meets every need. Isn't that great? Hey, all you retired people, you're still never retired. Hallelujah. It means a lot in this, in convalescence, in sickness, or temporary limitations, God is your employer. Now don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good now. Okay, now. You do not have to live in the intimidation, this is another thing, of being fired or laid off. I'm scared that I might be fired or laid off. Well, wait a minute, you need to lay your little old bitty head down every night because ultimately God is your employer. And peace, rest in peace. You do not have to live in the intimidation. Here's another thing of, can I land that contract or can I not get it? Because God is your employer. You do not have to be bound by suing someone to get your money because God is your employer. You do not have to look at your husband and get mad at him because things are not working out real well because God is your employer. You do not have to look at your wife and she's not working long enough or hard enough because God is your employer. Now we're going to preach a little bit, okay? Hallelujah. Thank you. Say it, Pastor. I need Kevin here now. As an inspiring gospel entrepreneur, you are not bound by fear that would keep you from launching out past your present employer or employment. Hallelujah. In other words, some people, and I'm waving at a young man that has just put in his resignation. He knows who he is, and he's going into something. Respect your employment. We got some words to say on that. But some people will never, ever move past and launch out into their call because they're fearful of, if I leave this job and I pursue what I really believe God has for me, I'm not going to make it. Philippians 4:19, God is your employer. It takes away the fear. Hallelujah. Now, you need to know the balance between respect and total confidence. I'm just going to read this. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, and I know, and I'll say this in preface, I know that I understand there's different words for servant in the Greek. There's the bond servant and there's a hired servant, hired. But I'm not going to try to go into that and distinguish all that. I don't have time for that at this moment in time. I'm just saying the overlay works in both aspects, whether you're hired or they were actually in a bond slave kind of situation or predicament. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. This works in a respectable way, of course, in employment. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. In other words, don't do it with eye service. Don't be a suck up or a kiss, you know what. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, you could put employers in here, do the same thing unto them, forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there a respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, suck ups, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now here's the things. Here's some real important key wisdom. Employees, while you're an employee, do an excellent job. Do whatever they ask in reason. Salute smartly in a good way. If you can, show up early. Stay 5 minutes late. Do whatever they do. Do whatever you can while you're there. Even if you can do it better, if you've got more intelligence in them in a certain area, if you can do it better, if that's the way they want to do it that way, because that's your employee. Employers, respect them according to God. Do not threaten them. In other words, if they can't do it and you've told them how to do it and they can't do it, fire them if you have to. Let them go, but don't continue to threaten them. Don't threaten. I wouldn't work with, a guy threatened me about twice, two or three times. Now, if he wanted to show me what I was doing wrong, but if he wanted me to live under a barrage every day that I was going to be fired, under that, I'm not going to live under that. You're not going to intimidate me like that. Okay, I'm sorry if I didn't do it right. If you'll give me enough time, I'll figure it out. I'll eventually figure it out, and I'll do it the way you want it. But don't threaten me. Okay, why? Why can you take that attitude? Because nobody, except God, ultimately, is your employer. That's your source. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me just say, that works for all of you, every single one of you. You understand that. I said last week, I liked what Homer said about demon boards. Not deacon boards, but demon boards. and nobody's ever tried anything other than just, we just got a good bunch around here. I appreciate that so much. You know, a lot of preachers can't preach what they want because they're scared that somebody's going to fire them. They can't preach. They're scared somebody's going to, or they're scared that some good giver is going to cut them off. Does this look like that it's ever went without? 58 years this thing has been surviving right here, and I'm rubbing my belly. It will go without if somebody cuts off their giving. Integrity. A lot of times, and let me clarify this. I think I need to do this. Sometimes some of you, All of you, I can tell you this, every single one of you, whether if you give, no matter what you give, is totally appreciated. Now, I've told you before that I don't look at what is given, and that's the truth. At the end of the year end, I don't know what was in there, and I don't ask on a weekly basis. I don't ever ask, how much is so-and-so given? I don't ask. But I will sometimes, because a lot of times we get a punch in the arm where something comes in that's just not, it helps a lot. You may get a text or a call. Tim told me a long time ago, he told us, he said, when people do that, when they really help, tell them how appreciative you are. And I do that. I do that. I also have said this, maybe to my own detriment. This is kind of like correcting something like Homer corrected the other day when he said, and I thought he did a good job, when he said he was a little bit correcting himself by saying if he hadn't been on this walk, he wouldn't have made it. And then he said, no, wait a minute. And he taught us, and he teaches real good, on the power of the new nature. If the new nature could keep anybody, it could keep him. And so praying in tongues and all that was just icing on the cake. And so it helped us. By him teaching us that, it helped us. Here's something like that I can correct on. At times I've said, I don't see what you're giving, and I don't. But I think I've tried to tell you, use that as an accolade to tell you the desire for you to know what kind of integrity I walk in as far as treating you all the same. But let me tell you something. In all truth and reality, as your shepherd, if I am a shepherd, it really wouldn't matter. It absolutely would not. I don't have to. It wouldn't matter if I knew every single one of you what you're giving. Because a shepherd touches all sheep the same. And I can say this before Almighty God, in 20 years, I've never treated anybody that gave a lot any different than anybody that I supposed or thought didn't give anything. You got the same consideration. And if you thought any different, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. At the same time, by the grace, I'm not bragging on myself, I'm just saying by the grace of God, I've also never been bought. In other words, you can buy me a car today, and if you're messing around in the world, I'll go talk to you tomorrow. Hallelujah. And we'll have you need to straighten up discussion. That's just integrity. All of us should walk in that, and I believe you do. Hallelujah. Does that help? I hope it does, because it helped me. Amen. Let me talk about, this is the developing stewards, principles for wisdom section. The best way I can say this is this. I do have a couple, but I don't have a whole lot of, and I could probably find them more if I look. I don't have a lot of verse on every single one of these principles that I'm giving you. I'm just going to tell you this. Many of these principles come from a framework inside, instead of one particular verse. The framework would primarily exist in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm telling you, if you'll go to those 31 chapters and read that, it'll frame in what I'm telling you this morning. It'll frame it in. And Ecclesiastes. And as I said, I've spent a lot of time in Proverbs, some in Ecclesiastes through the years. But let's talk about discretion. I think that's part of this principles of wisdom, and this kind of goes over the overlay of last week. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth matters. Now I'm going to talk about that just in regards to your increase. Ecclesiastes 5:2-3 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of busyness, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. After I've read that, I hope that you can summarize and say this. Sometimes it's just wisdom to keep a closed mouth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to make sure that I didn't miss something here. Let me look here. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Everybody having a good time? I know I am. Yes. I want to keep all my scriptures here so you're getting everything you need. That's what I want you to have, everything that you need. So these developing steward principles of wisdom. The steward of God works discreetly. The steward of God works in a stealth mode. Everybody say stealth mode. Now, this is what I want you to hear. This is what I was looking for. Social media has destroyed privacy. There is a privacy that the steward of God retains because they understand that they are not handling their own money, but money that truly belongs to another man. Do you understand that the world that we live in has gotten so social that there's so little privacy anymore? There should be, listen, to all of us, there should be a mystery side of you. There should be something, and I'm not talking about, you should be able to search, research as far as you want to research, and I can tell you by the grace of God, you're not going to find any filth on me. If it is, it's made up. Praise God. But I can tell you this, we all should live in have a level of privacy. And social media has taken that away. And the world has taken that away by the world that we live in. When you allow too much to be discovered about you, your increase, when you allow too much to be discovered about your increase, you can weaken the structural integrity of what God is building. In other words, some of you are building, and some of you are listening, are building. You may be 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, but you're building aspiring gospel entrepreneurs that God is going to increase wealth for in the days ahead, 60-year-olds, 70-year-olds. Increase your wealth ahead for the days ahead for this wonderful outpouring we call revival. Number one, listen. People will, the reason why, when you allow too much to be discovered about your increase, you can weaken the structural integrity of what God is building. And number one, the reason why is, number one, if you say too much, give out too much information, number one, people will begin to expect something from you on your reputation that they build in their minds. Number two, people will begin to see you in a way of comparison with what God is doing with you or not doing with them. In other words, if you start talking about your increase too much, number one, people will start building a mystique about you. It may not even be true. You may not have all of what everybody thinks, but in their own minds, they'll start thinking. Number two, people will begin to see you in ways, they'll say, well, God's blessing them. It's just making them filthy rich, and I'm not having, they'll start comparing. This is an example. In spiritual things, Paul could have wowed people. Paul could have wowed everyone with his continual visions, but he was very conservative with his information that he gave out. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, you don't have to turn there, Paul said this, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. We do not have a thimble of the revelations and visions that Paul had. He didn't write them all down. He didn't want to wow people. He just said, he wowed me by saying this, it's just a common thing that I'm continually having visions and revelation. Well, how many did you have? He messed me up by saying that. It's like, you know, this is just a continual occurrence. But he didn't tell you what they were. Hallelujah. Number three, sharing too much can bring pride. Number four, loose lips sink ships. The devil doesn't know everything. Don't tell him everything by running your mouth. Again, these are frameworked in 31 chapters of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It will talk to you. It will tell you about the man that chatters too much, tells too much, reveals secrets, on and on and on. Number five, don't counsel with people who have an ulterior or alternative agenda. In other words, don't talk to friends and try to get counsel from them if they have an idea about where you should spend this cash flow if it ultimately winds up in something they're doing. Okay. Number six, don't create entourages. Now, Pastor Jim Martin, he had a series I've got to get back into a listen. He was doing something recently, and I listened to way before he came here. He was talking about, and he was given a scenario. He said, what would you do with if somebody like, and you say, well, that's not possible. Okay, just take it out of the possibility. What would you do with if uncle or aunt or somebody in a distant place, you didn't even know them, and you got a letter or you got an attorney that contacted you and they had left you $10 million. Okay, and he said, what would you do? And he gave all of the different things that people thought. Well, I would do this. I'd blah, blah, blah. I'd pay this off, pay that off, pay that off. I'd bless my kids. I'd do this. I'd pay, you know, and even some of it was really good. I'd pay the church off. I'd do this. And he said, all that was not necessarily wrong. It just wasn't the right. He said, the first thing was you put it there. You don't touch it. And then you begin to pray and seek God. And then you get godly advice and you get professional advice. Listen, not all Christians are real smart. I'd rather pray and get I'm not talking about the worldly advice of how to live righteous or wrong, but there are some, quote, sinners that are a whole lot, well, Jesus said it. He said the children of this world, the children of darkness, are in their generation much wiser and smarter about money affairs than the children of light. Some Christians you don't need to talk to about how to spend your increase. There are some you'd back off when it comes to, there are some people in the world who are money managers that will do you a whole lot better than some Christians in getting godly advice or getting, and it would be godly if it came from wisdom, okay? Personally, if I was, you never know until you're tested, and testing's not always bad testing. If I was given $1 million, maybe there'd be nobody in this room that would know it, except my wife. My daughters are really good about being quiet. I like people that you can, and you need people in your life that you can say things to, and they can hold things forever for integrity purposes, okay? My life is an open book. That's what some people say. Now, where does that come from? Where's the scripture? Your life should be an open book in your integrity. But even the IRS, they're bound to a law that even if they know everything about you, they're not allowed to give that out to everybody else. They can't share it with other agencies, and they can't share it with private citizens. Okay, we're just going down through this. Number six was don't create entourages. Number seven, and I said this is all coming out of the book of Proverbs. Number seven, don't tell people what you make. I mean, you may have some close accountances or friends that you can trust. If people ask, it's perfectly fine to say that's private. If they pursue to ask, just say that's none of your business. Entourages, Now let's just talk about entourages that steal. And I'm talking about that steal, and I'm not talking about they actually take, but entourages that actually take away from the steward of God how they should properly be funneling their money into the kingdom of God. First of all, the word entourage means this: one's attendants or associates, those that are around him. The second meaning is surroundings. Entourages are not just groupies or posses. I like that, posses. They're part of my posse. Yeah. Entourages are not just groupies or posses that follow a pop star or a football hero. They can be created as close as your family, your friends, family, members, and even your own home. Always paying the bill at the table or underwriting someone's lack can create a dependency on you. The steward of God surveys their outflow to make sure that nothing is drawing from what God has asked you to separate as his own. Now, hear me again, and I'll put this in always. Here's a word of caution. Always err, E-R-R, always err on the side of generosity. Okay? If you're going to make a mistake, say, you know, I gave too much. That's better. Always be more merciful than real. You'll learn how discretion. When a child becomes an adult and is physically and mentally capable of providing for themselves, the parent is no longer responsible for their provision. Entourages are often self-induced financial drains from God's perfect plan because of the lack of improper stewardship. And I'm not talking about proper working relationships. There can be proper in the house working relationships among parents and adult children that are working. We got married in June. We moved away in first semester of college was September, so we had 3-4 months where we had to live with my parents. I hated it. Before we went to college, we come back after 4 years. We had a few months. I hated it, and we had to live. I like to be my own man in my own house, do my own thing. But there are times where that would be fine, and there are times where I'm not saying that always all adults in every home is always an out-of-order thing. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. If you have a professional, let me back up. What about adult children that don't work? If I had a professional bum as a son, that's a son that's grown and capable of working physically, but doesn't do anything and mentally, what would you do? I would treat him as a god, as God treats us. I would not let him, see, because here's the word, I know both sides. I'd not let him scrounge for food or sleep under a bridge. Now let me put some parentheses here. As long as he did not bring his beer in my house or take his girlfriend in the back bedroom so they could sleep together, or as long as he didn't play his nasty rap music in my house. Now if he's going to do that, he's going to go sleep under a bridge, because I'm not going to compromise compassion for righteousness. You don't compromise, well, they're my child. No. You are negating righteousness for, but they got to know. Who owns the house? Whose name is it in if you're renting? Who's responsible? Who does the landlord look? Well, that's me. Well, then God is holding you responsible for what goes on in that house. So if he's going to do that or she's going to do that, I'll go see them occasionally under the bridge or where, if they can't find a place. Okay? I'll take them Thanksgiving dinner under the bridge. Pastor, would you do that? As God is my witness. But if they just go along with, you know, they didn't have to come to church, they didn't have to serve the Lord, but if they didn't violate all of those, he could sleep under my roof and eat at my table, but he would not get one penny for a cell phone bill. He would not get one dime for a car payment. If he wanted money to go out with his friends, it would bring me great delight to tell him, no. Get a job. Get a job. I can't tell you how much joy I'd get in saying that if I was in that situation. Gary Carpenter, last week he listened to the prodigal son message when I was doing that. He listened, he said, I listened to your teach about the prodigal while on the treadmill. It reminds me of a rebellious son who moved away from home, was broke, and sent a note back to his father. No mun, no fun, your son. The response was, so sad, too bad, your dad. Now, I'm real proud of our millennials. Our millennials, we got some hard-working millennials. I can just look around the room. I mean, this guy, he shows up after working all night. This guy goes at 3 in the morning. The Plum Ondon boys, they work like crazy. I could just go, if I start any place, I'm going to miss. We got millennials that work hard. And that is a testimony. Homer's going to teach him some more tonight, but I'll tell you what, here's the thing. Really, if you're on this walk, you can't be a bum. You can't. You can't pray and seek God, and it'll convict the pants off of you. Hallelujah. But we just went through all that to say this is, don't create entourages. Don't create posses. Don't misconstrue. A lot of times, your funds are misconstrued. Now, I'll say this again. You're getting close. Always err. Always err on the side of mercy. Okay? In other words, if you're wondering, should I help or shouldn't I help, err and then grow into more distinction. But there, a lot of times, we'll have circuit. I'll just call them, be nice. We have circuit riders. A circuit rider is somebody that goes, you know, in the old days, they were people that went from place to place to place. Sometimes we have had in our midst, and I'm glad that they were here for whatever purpose, for the word, I pray, those that enjoyed this for the purposes of this, and it also became a support system to them. Understand, if you're a discretionary steward, that if someone comes to you and ask, and again, I don't want to ever cut that off. I don't want to be the person that cuts that off, because I always want you to be able to be generous. But if they've asked of you, please have sense enough to know that they've probably asked from other people as well. And I'll just guarantee you that the church is already given to them already. Okay? Sometimes a lot of you think, well, I'm meeting a need that the church is not. You don't know that. You don't know that. The church has met many needs, and that's okay if you want to meet it too. But I'm telling you, as a discretionary, as again, I don't want to ever cut off compassion. But I want you to understand that if many times we'll have circuit people, and you're not the only person that is ministering to them, okay? You need to understand that. Hallelujah. Don't be a needs giver only. In other words, sometimes we very seldom present a specific need. In other words, get on a regulation like, now if you hear a need, do this. Be a needs giver. Paul presented a need in Corinthians, and they compassionately said, yes, we'll help. So if God touches your heart, you say, well, there's a project in the church. Pastor said, I'm going to open this up. And you say, God, touch my heart. Be a needs giver. But don't just be a needs giver alone. Because we're not going to give. We're not going to stand up here on a weekly basis or a monthly basis and tell you, well, this needs to be paid, that needs to be paid, this needs to be paid. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to cry like that. We're just going to expect, as a mature steward, you set up some kind of something where you understand whether I hear the need or don't hear the need, I'm going to be a continuous giver. Hallelujah. That's even the more mature giver. Hallelujah. And sometimes you're meeting it like when you're like, some of you have heard me say, my God, thank you. That was right on time. Hallelujah. I would say in closing, we're not done with this series, but today, how many enjoyed it? Amen. Praise God. Dream big. Please. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got some people that are watching. I've got some young adults in here and some adults my age that have expressed to me unsolicited, Pastor, we're gonna pay the church off, or we're gonna do this, or we're gonna do that. And listen, if you hear me saying stuff like that's just a something that I can throw out there, like to pay the church off. The people we own that to, and never is bothering us about that. But here's the deal: we got to do that and go on to other stuff. I'm just using that to say this. Be a big dream builder. Think in the proportion of making a whole bunch and a whole bunch flowing through you. Hallelujah. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Praise God. 6 o'clock tonight. It's going to be some more wonderful teaching. Father, we love you and we praise you. Whoa. We got offering to give. Yeah. Hallelujah. Before you leave this morning, dream big. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And some of you are at a place where you say, the day is coming. I'm going to give a whole lot more than what I got right now. But please don't forget to bring this forward. And those of you that are watching, please don't forget, as God speaks to you, to bless this ministry through whatever way you can. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this grace that is upon your people now in giving. Lord, we receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. We bless it. As Pastor Jim said, we bless it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, Marty, can you give us, based on whatever good song, that'll be, it'll probably be the amount of what we get. So I'm just putting it on you. Okay. Hallelujah. So would you bring this down? Hallelujah.